Take your Bible, and I'll keep it simple for you tonight. Turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 37. Genesis 37. Probably noticed that on your handout already, but Genesis 37. How many of you have a favorite Bible character? Favorite Bible character. Do you have one? Aside from Jesus. I know that's the main one. I don't want to feel like I'm down at children's church, right? But Job, okay. Who else? Yes. Noah, how about that?
Daniel,
okay. Daniel, two for Daniel, okay. He's won the poll so far. Joseph, okay. All right, now the pressure's on. We're going to talk about Joseph tonight. All right, anyone else? Favorite Bible character? Okay, it's okay to have a favorite Bible character. And, of course, we would all say Jesus is our favorite. But Genesis 37, notice if you would with me. First part of the chapter here, it says this, Genesis 37, and Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And these are the generations of Jacob. Notice how old Joseph is. Joseph being 17 years old. Is that the same 17 that we experienced? 17 years old? It sure is. All right. Was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah and his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Notice verse 3. It says, now Israel loved Joseph. And it goes on to say, more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. How many of you remember back as you maybe attended church as a child that this is one of those accounts, a biblical account, one of those stories that you enjoyed because maybe, just maybe, either the flannel graph or the picture had the colors, and the coat of many colors. Verse 3 says this, now Israel loved Joseph. If we stopped right there, that's not bad. But it doesn't stop there, does it? There's nothing wrong with loving Joseph when it turns sour, when it turns not good for Joseph and for the dad and for the family, because this begins a dysfunctional family, is when it says more than all his children. That's what gets you in trouble. It's good that he was loved, but the problem that we find here is more than all the children, the other children. So he was favored. You would say he was the favorite. By the way, the best thing we can do is to make sure that we know favoritism is not of God. Why do you say it's favoritism not of God? Because God shows unconditional love. And so he doesn't show favorites, and he doesn't have favorites. And you could say this, we're all his favorites. But not anyone in particular is above another. And so I'm thankful for that. You know, being the favorite will always have a negative repercussion. And that's what you're going to see here take place in this story. And so notice who notices. Verse 4, and when his brethren saw, they picked up on it. You can guarantee saw with their eyes, felt it with their emotions, and had some things start to take place in their life that were not good. But you could say this, they were fleshly. They were natural because they didn't get a coat of many colors. They didn't have the favoritism shown to them, and they knew who the favorite was, and that was Joseph. See, one of the biggest problems is that unconditional love is not shown, even from the dad. Think about it. As a father, it should be a representation of the Heavenly Father, correct? And so even as a dad, Jacob is not really showing forth Christ in his life to his son and sons, the rest of them as well, the family. You would think Jacob would know something about favoritism. If you hear Sunday, preacher mentioned about Esau, right? Well, Jacob, he was on the other end of that. And Jacob would have learned, you'd think, from the influence of his own dad against him. And remembering Jacob's dad favored Esau over him. And so that wasn't any good. You would think Jacob would have learned that that didn't go too well. But it's almost as if sometimes, unfortunately, sometimes one generation goes to the next generation, and oftentimes when things from one generation carry over, they carry over a lot stronger and a lot worse, and it goes even to a deeper scenario and situation, And so, unfortunately, from one generation to the next, this is worse. And then who gets the brunt of it? Joseph. Joseph ends up having to pay the price. And so that's not, you know, what is wanted by Joseph, but it does happen. So you can say this, Joseph influenced the dad because he was the favored, he was a favored one, and the dad also influenced Joseph. But the dad also influenced all the rest of his sons as well with this decision. This decision. Thinking probably that it was a nice thing to do and the right thing for him to show, you know, love to his son, but the problem was more than all his children. And so that's not a good thing. And by the way, when we have, you know, someone in our family that we think is the perfect one and then all the rest of the bad ones, you're making it rough on everybody. On everybody. And so it doesn't work out too well, and the repercussions and the consequences will come. And so here's the consequences that come with this dysfunctional family. Enter now into this family of jealousy and division. Notice verse 4. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they knew. What did they do? They hated him. Hate's a strong word. In our house, we do our best to make sure that that word doesn't come up amongst each other, because we don't hate each other. We hate the devil, and that's who we hate. But we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual darkness, right? And so those things are not a word to be thrown around. There's some words that we just, the preachers of the day used to say, they cut out of their dictionary. And that's not a bad one to take out, because you shouldn't hate anybody. And so hate him. Who's him? Joseph. And could not, look, notice, could not speak peaceably unto him. May I say this, or about him. Couldn't even say anything good about him. It was all bad. They started in their heart now with the envy and the jealousy and the ill words, and the man, Joseph to them was a challenge. Matter of fact, if even Joseph wasn't around, it'd be okay with them. And very much so every time they saw that coat of many colors. You talk about staring you in the face. You talk about not something you can avoid and get around. I mean, that's going to be very out in the open to these men. And so there's a response to all this influence that has taken place in these men's lives. And it goes from Joseph to his brothers, and it takes place in their life, and it really affects both groups in different ways. And they respond differently to the situation. I don't know who has it worse, Joseph or the brothers. But as you go through the book of Genesis, we won't tonight, but you do see that there's an influence on this family. And the word influence means the ability to affect or change someone or something. You could say this, an influential person in your life would be a parent, a pastor, a counselor, a guide, a teacher, someone with whom you allow their help in persuading your life and your decisions and the outcome of those decisions, good or bad. Most of the time, whether you seek godly counsel or not will help you determine whether the outcome is good or bad. And so the outcome most of the time at the right kind of counsel, there's something that comes with that. Proverbs 11:14 says, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Wise advice will protect you. Proverbs 15:22 says, without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. What a difference. Purposes disappointed. Or counselors, multitude of that, they're established. Have bearing, have foundation, have something to go off of. Solid ground. That's what I want. I'm sure that's what you desire as well. Proverbs 19:20 says, hear counsel, receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy later end. Sounds like it's going to help me in the future. It's going to take me farther on. It's going to help me go down the road in the right direction, in the right path, the right way. The older folks know something. And it'd be good for me to get their counsel. They've already been there, done that. They already know what to direct you in and what to direct you away from. Do well to get their counsel. You know, influences determine our outcomes, the decisions, behaviors, or belief. And so I would do well to let them speak into my life. But you know what? That's hard because I got to be teachable. And then I got to ask the hard questions. And then receive maybe the answers that might be or not be what I think. But be open to that. And be willing. Because influences very often determine our direction in our life. And so you take the influence of friends just as an example. The closest people in our lives are going to impact our choices and character and direction in really more ways than we even realize. Most of the time we don't even realize how much an influence and effect they have in our life. And hopefully don't pick up on it too late. You've heard this statement, this, show me your friends, I'll show you your future. You heard that before? You are who you hang around, those kind of things. The Bible says it this way. In Proverbs 13:20, we're going somewhere with all this. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. It sounds like the friends you choose will shape you and help you to become who you are. And that can be a good decision or not so healthy. 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Bad friends lead even good people in the wrong direction if they're not the right kind of friends. The right kind of people to be around, it matters. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Proverbs 27:17. That's a good thing. Good friends can challenge you and strengthen you and help you and help you become more for the Lord. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? And it is a wonderful thing. And if you have that kind of friend, keep them. If you have that kind of friend, try to be that type of friend. Someone else as well. The right kind of friends always help you draw closer to God. Every right kind of friend that you can have is going to draw you closer to God, not away from Him, but draw you closer in, get you closer to the Lord. Where do you get that from? Well, Psalm 1, verse 1 says this, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So guess what that means too, that blessed is the man who does walk in the counsel of the godly. Just the opposite is true. I was reading something the other day, and it was from a well-known pastor of yesteryear, and they said this, he said to his teenagers and the young adults, he said, run on my standards until you get your own. You know what he was saying with that though, really? It reminded me, and not that he's anywhere close to it, it reminded me of Paul. Remember what Paul said? Follow me as I follow Christ. And so here's the thing. You got to have that, be a right type of influence. And all of us are getting influenced by someone or something. We all are. Hands down, mark it down. There's nobody immune to that. The power of influence is determined by us and what we allow to be influential in our lives. And most of us, we do well to remind ourselves that each one of us are personally an influence to other people too. Be reminded of that. And see if you're okay with that. And so the Lord has given us great opportunity. We've all been given more influence than most of us even realize. Henry Beecher said this, even the humblest individual exerts some influence, either for good or for evil, upon others. And so here it is. The power over influence, number one, needs to be stronger. That's your first fill in the blank, by the way. That's where we are. The power over influence needs to be stronger. The key word there is over. Because we're all under influence. And I'm not talking about a substance. I'm talking about we're under influences each and every day that are vying for our attention and vying for our time. And the power under influence is stronger than actually we give it credit for. Because most of the time it's very critical what we choose to be influenced by. And where you put yourself and where you are and what you do and who you hang around, all these kind of things matter. But the power over influence is something that you allow personally. Say, I'm in a bad environment at work. Well, you're going to let that influence affect you? Or are you going to have power over it? By the way, the only way to have power over it is to have God. And the only way to have the power over that is to have God's power. And so God's strength. And it's an important thing to remember. We cannot do anything on our own. Without Him, you can do nothing. And I can do nothing. And so oftentimes we personally choose how much influence we allow to be influential in our lives. For example, you might say this, I don't know that was what I was going to hear, what I was going to see, but you have an opportunity at that point to continue to look or continue to listen. You want to be under the influence or you want to have power over the influence? There's a difference. And so the influence didn't control you. You chose how much power it had. And the choice you and I make determine how much influence has upon us. So we can say it this way. You will be under influences or over influences. One of the two. And it's not like an either or. It's one or the other. And so let me give you an example of this. Many of you maybe have heard this person, but a man by the name of Polycarp. Maybe you've heard about him, but he was a historic figure and he lived after the New Testament was written. He was a disciple of the Apostle John and he became a bishop of Smyrna. You know, it's one of the seven churches you'll find in Revelation 2. And he was known to be a faithful Christian leader. And one day, as often happened, the Romans came around. And when they came around, they would often arrest Christians. And that was the case with him. They demanded that he deny Christ, and they told him they're going to burn him alive. And Polycarp, he calmly refused this, and he actually was given chance after chance after chance to really denounce the name of Christ and really denounce his faith and really just recant what he was. And as a Christian, they begged him to save himself and actually just curse Jesus. And so Polycarp replied with this. He said, 86 years have I served him. And he never did me injury. Not any injury. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? What a great response. You know what he did? He had power over influence as they tried to get him under influence. That's what was taking place there. And he chose faith over fear, and he chose Christ. And so Polycarp didn't allow the pressure and threat because of God's power and strength in his life. You know, you and I can do that too. The problem is we don't think we could. Most of the time, I'm with you on this, most of the time I wonder how would I respond? Would I be like Polycarp? I don't know. Never had to face that. Thank God I haven't had to, but I wonder if I had to, would I respond in that way? I hope to God I would. Because we can choose to let God's truth influence us more than our circumstances, and that's the point. God's power would be greater in our lives than the influence of bad circumstances. How do you know that? Well, in 1 John 4:4 it says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." So I say to you tonight, I say to myself, I say to all of us, you will either succumb to power under influence or you will have the power over influence. Where are you at? I know it's a Bible study, but it's a question. And so we see the hatred in verse 4 of these men and these brothers, and it gets worse because Joseph starts having some dreams. You know what dreams are, don't you? It's almost like you have a storyteller inside of you when you go to sleep. Now, don't act like you don't know anything about it. Most of us want to share our dreams if we have a good dream. If you have a nightmare, that's a different story. And so oftentimes you'll hear someone as they wake up in the morning, maybe in your household or even someone you're close to, they'll say, "Oh, you won't believe the dream I had. Let me tell you what dream took place." And sometimes they're crazy and scary, and sometimes you're thankful that they weren't real. Right? But Joseph's having some real dreams. Because in this day and time, Joseph was getting dreams as revelations from God. And so he's got dream after dream after dream. And guess what? Every dream that comes, he shares and he tells his brothers. And guess what? They're not really too keen on it. They're not too excited about his dream. So much so that they hate him more and more and more. The Bible says this very clearly. Look at verse 5. Joseph dreamed a dream. That's all he did. He dreamed a dream. What's his problem? He dreamed a dream. Is that a problem? Have you had any dreams? Have you dreamed some dreams? It's not a problem. It's a good thing. But he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And same thing, verse 9, verse 10. He dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brethren and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to the earth?" And verse 11, his brethren envied him. But his father observed the saying. You know what Joseph is showing us? He's been influenced by God. He's had some dreams, revelation. And by the way, we have all that we need. You're not going to have a dream from God. You have everything you need right here in the Word of God. There's no dreams coming to you from God. This is the dream from God today. This is all we need. This is everything we need right here. But in that time, Joseph was receiving those dreams, and he starts telling the dream that he had to his brothers, and his brothers aren't too excited about it. And so this tells us and shows that Joseph is influenced by God, for God, and he has power over influence, is stronger. But Joseph's brothers, quite on the contrary, they're seething with bitterness and hatred toward him in such a way that conversations start to begin amongst themselves of how can we get rid of this guy. You say, why do you say this guy? Because they don't even use his name. Check out verse 18. And when they saw him, they know who him is. It's Joseph. Afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. They're talking about Joseph. I don't even know if they can use his name at this point. They hate him that much. They can't stand him. And they want to do anything and everything they can to just take him out, remove him from the picture, no longer want him around, don't care if he even take his life at this point. And they said one to another, "Behold, this dreamer cometh." Here's this dreamer. Here's this rascal. Here's this guy. Keeps on having these dreams. And so they have a problem with him, don't they? You know where Joseph's brother's hatred began and the roots that it had? Envy, ridicule, malice. You know, envy is when we feel bad because someone else has something good. Who had the good? Well, Joseph had the coat of many colors. They didn't have that. And so they want to make it rough on Joseph. Because don't they deserve that too? And it wasn't what they wished they had. They wished they had it. They wanted it. Matter of fact, they wish he didn't even have it. How could he have it and we don't? Can you hear the conversations? Can you see the rumbling or hear the rumblings? And ridicule, it goes to laughing and mocking and speaking ill of and whispering and making fun of and belittling. Because ridicule is make yourself feel good, at least for the time being, as you talk bad about somebody else. Lower them down as you think you're raising yourself up, but guess what's happening? You're actually hurting yourself the worst. Malice. Man, that's the hate. That's the harm. I want to do bad to them on purpose. This is where you see verse 18. So are they being under the influence or over the influence? I say they're under the influence of their life, the circumstance of it. They start spreading lies. They ruin someone's reputation. Don't think anything of it. These guys are hurtful and hateful, and they have malice and envy and jealousy. Man, it's all over them. They're dripping with it. Now for Joseph, he's going to begin to resist the greatest danger in the test of persecution. And by the way, as a Christian, let me just mention this briefly. Ephesians 4 says that we're not to have any of this in our life as a Christian. It says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you." with all malice included. Get rid of it. No room for it. Make it become extinct in your life. Trash all of it out. Get rid of it. None of it to be in our life. And so the greatest temptation that Joseph is not going to succumb to in all of this is he is not going to become bitter. All of these things are about him, happening to him. You know the story, thrown in the pit. God, in his graceful ways, sent some Ishmaelites, just so happened to be there. No. Matter of fact, I love the word this, and as I was reading this and studying for this, in verse 25 it says, "And behold, means you take a look, you notice it, you almost like stare at it, you watch for it, you see that something's happening, something's taking place, and a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead, and they come, and then now the brothers are thinking, well, let's sell him. You know, when they sell him, he's getting out of the pit. That's God rescuing him. You know what's better than Canaan is Egypt. You know how he gets to Egypt is he gets out of the pit and he's sold. And he's bought with a price. That reminds me, we're brought with a price. And so he's brought into better land, a better place, all because of God's doing. This is God at work in his life. And so this is amazing what takes place, but in all this, Joseph doesn't become bitter. And so can I read you our version, if we had our version of this? Verse 4. "And when his brethren saw their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him." And our version would go on to say, "Now when Joseph knew that his brothers hated him and would not speak to him, that he went and explained to them how he didn't deserve the coat, and how he didn't like that he would have them not speak nice to them, not speak nice to him, and they asked that they quit speaking so mean to him and about him. And so Joseph became bitter at them, for they were mean to him." That's our version, but you won't find it in the Word of God. Verse 5. "And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brother, and they hated him yet the more. And Joseph said, 'Come on, guys, it's just a dream.' And Joseph gave them peace of his mind, set them straight, and made their record right. Dream a little dream with me, guys." Some of you pick up on that. I'll give you a moment. Verse 8. "And his brethren said to him, 'Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?' And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. So Joseph became mad at them and with them, because now they not only were speaking about him mean, but now they aren't liking what he has to say and getting mad at even the words that come out of his mouth. And so better or not try to talk to them at all now? No, he quits talking to them. So Joseph quickly jabs at them and says to them, 'Well, at least I can remember my dreams. And at least I have good dreams. And that you're bowing down to me and I can't help those dreams I'm having. This is God's fault.'" Which is often, we're not careful what we do. "And God gave me these dreams, they're not mine. And Joseph came more bitter." Verse 11. "And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. And Joseph was glad that he gave them something to envy. And that was the point of why he did what he did. I mean, after all, now my dreams involve the whole family. And it looks like I still win over everyone. So envy away, guys. We'll see what happens. Give it some time." And Joseph was able to share all of his bitterness with them and straighten those bad boys out. Somehow I miss all that version, because it's not there. But this is what is there, verse 12 and verse 13. "And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, 'Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them.' And he said to him, 'Here am I.'" You mean to go check on these guys to see if they're well? Our version at this point would be, don't you know they hate me? They want nothing to do with me. You want me to see if they're well? They're fine. I don't even need to check on them. Dad, right now I'll tell you, they're okay. They're all right. No. He said, here am I. Here am I. Joseph didn't become bitter, and he stayed kind and helpful. He stayed kind and helpful. You say, how do you know that? Well, turn with me quickly, please, to chapter 42. And for the remaining few moments we have, we're going to turn a lot of Scripture because I want you to see all this. And it's all right here in the Word of God. Genesis 42. Verse 20, it says, but bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. And they said one to another, we are very guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And notice verse 23. And they knew not that Joseph understood them. Notice verse 25. He stayed kind and helpful. Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn, and to restore every man's money into his sack, and to give them provision for the way, and thus did he unto them. Those guys, his brethren. Notice chapter 43, verse 27. Chapter 43, verse 27, probably the same page here, next chapter. And he asked them of their welfare and said, is your father well? He's staying kind and helpful. He's caring about the ones that matter most to him. And God has given him the grace and mercy to do so. Last chapter of the book, Genesis 50, you're familiar with it, I'm sure, but it speaks very well to this point. Genesis 50, verse 19, and Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? He knows he's not in the place of God. He's not the judge. God is the judge. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Notice Joseph, he's saying this. Now therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. You would think this is not even the same guy that got all the mistreatment, that all the words, that had to deal with all the unkindness, that had to be in the pit and in the prison and deal with all the accusations that came with Potiphar's wife, and on the story goes. It's in this recorded Word of God, Genesis. But it's amazing because he trusts God. And so lastly, tonight, we'll turn to a few more pages, but this is what I want you to notice. The plan of God, number two, overpowers our circumstances. And this is what Joseph believed. And Joseph, every step of the way, he watches the Lord be with him. He watches the Lord be with him. And so you see this in Genesis 50, verse 19. He sees God, and he knows he's with him. And look at verse 25 of chapter 37. Chapter 37, you have to go back to chapter 37, verse 25. You see that word, behold. Joseph is spared by God in the pit. Because he comes out of the pit, verse 28. Genesis 39, verse 2 says, and the Lord was with Joseph. Some great words there to pick up on, to highlight, underline. He was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. What a testimony. And that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hands. It's all because of Jesus. All because of God. It's all because of the Lord. What is very obvious. It's taking place. Genesis 42, verse 18. And Joseph said unto them, the third day this do and live, for I fear God. I fear God. God meant something very much to him. He had respect and awe of God. Genesis 48, verse 21. Here's Jacob, otherwise known as Israel. You know, back to Dad again. Look what he says to him in verse 21. And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you. God shall be with you. And so the plan of God overpowers our circumstances. For Joseph, circumstances of brother's hatred, but God used it to move him to Egypt. Temptation, Potiphar's wife. Joseph stayed faithful to God, and God used that in his life. He was honored by God because he stayed faithful to God. Didn't succumb to that temptation. False accusation, imprisonment, wrongly accused. He still stayed faithful to God. Pharaoh's palace, comes in command and promoted to second in command, and his influence saved not only Egypt but nations. Forgiveness, he didn't take revenge, he showed mercy. And the ultimate power of his influence was that he showed God's grace in his life. So I just want to say tonight, those of us who have been influenced by God, we're to be an influence for God. And that's what Joseph really did. And so do you have power over or under influence? Are you under the influence? Or are you over the influence? Do you trust that God's plan supersedes your circumstances? It's so much more powerful what God can do. You see what God can do in the man of Joseph, his life story. And then I want to ask you this once and final question tonight. What type of influence are you and I for God? We've been influenced to influence. You've been influenced by God. And many of us could say we've been influenced by God's people. But even if we weren't influenced by God's people, we should still be influenced by God. And because we've been influenced by God, we're to be an influence for God. And that's God's desire for all of us. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, I thank you that we can see an account of what Joseph did with you, but even more importantly, what you did with Joseph. And I thank you for the influence you've been upon my life and the influence I pray you'll continue to be. Thank you for even the influences in a physical way of people in my life. But Lord, more than anybody, I want to be influenced by you. So Lord, I pray that we'll take the influence from you and live it out to others. We ask for your help in this. In Jesus' name, amen.
I hope the message was a blessing to you today. Again, thank you for joining us online. I'd like to invite you, if you're able, to join us in person. You can go to our website for further information. The address of our website is openbiblenj.org. And there you'll find information about our church. You can listen to other messages that have been preached and just get a feel for Open Bible. You know, here at our church, we want to lift up Jesus. We want to make much of Jesus. And our prayer is this. Our prayer is that the message of the gospel becomes a personal reality in people's lives, in your life. And so we're here to assist. We're available during the week. And if you just reach out to us, we're more than willing to talk with you, maybe pray for you, pray with you, however we can be a blessing to you. We're here to serve the community. And so, again, thank you for joining us. And I pray that you'll come back and join us again. God bless you.